Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strange.
The light of his glory and grace. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I had planned on ministering the three services, and it turned into these four. And I just want you to know this will be the last time I get to greet you this way. And so I want to thank you for your attentiveness and for the poll that you have provided to make it so easy to minister, and it just keeps moving on out because you're doing that, you're drawing that, and I was very surprised at that. I thought maybe this type of service wouldn't be quite that way for you here, but you have certainly created a wonderful atmosphere, and we appreciate that. I know that you're getting weary of a body. I know that you run 13, 14 services together like this, and pretty soon it becomes a physical endurance also. And I want you to know I understand that. And when I was younger, I preached three times a day, and a lot of times, and sometimes our revival meetings in those days would go as high as 12, 13 weeks. We thought to take a Saturday night off was just unexcusable. That wasn't Pentecostal, amen. And once in a while they'd let you by with a Monday off, but never a Saturday. And we just got into that routine. Of course, we didn't do the preparation in those days, and we didn't really break down the Word the way we do today. We didn't see the Word the way we do today. So a lot of the services was sort of just praising and exhorting a little bit, then praying for the sick and that type of thing. But I realize that we've got families, and it's not that easy. Brother Jeff come over. He thought he'd get a little rest right before the service in the little room we're in. And about every 5 to 6 minutes, the door popped open. And you see, it's one of the kids, or it's one of the wives, or it's somebody in the area there. And I realize that if that's happening in our room, it's happening in yours. And it's not that easy, but God gives a certain dispensation, amen, to us. And when we get in here, we just kind of forget about all of that. And we just praise the Lord. And so I want to commend you for being back here this afternoon. And I suppose that maybe there's a little temptation sometime to say, oh, maybe I'll just skip one. But you're here, and we appreciate that. I thank you for the fellowship that you've extended to me. I appreciate the ministers and the attitudes that they have shown, the graciousness, and not only just, you know, sitting there and listening to someone else, but actually absorbing and actually coaching you on a little bit with their good spirit and the good attitude. That means a lot to me. Amen. I told my wife last night, I said, nervous. I said, you know how nervous I am. And now, a few hours, I got to follow that. Amen. A service like that, I got to come back and teach tomorrow morning. I said, oh my, you know. I said, don't even say anything to me. Just let me lock myself away in here and see if I can find something in the mind of the Lord. But all the ministers have been so wonderful. It's been good to meet you saints. And I've appreciated your sharing with me, your testimonies, and they've meant a lot to me. I try to let you know that I'm listening to you, and I try to keep eye contact with you, and I try to get right there and look at you and everything and let you know I'm listening. I'm really listening. I'm not thinking about somebody off over here or when I can get over this way. I'm listening to you, and I really appreciate that you've shared with me. I am grateful for that. I want everyone in the meeting to know also how much everything means. I appreciate every person on these instruments. They bless me. I thank God for their gift and for their anointing. I really do. They have just kind of lifted me up. The organs and the piano and the guitars and all of this. It's just all blending. Now, Brother Branham said this about any gift. He said, if you really have a gift from God, he said, just blend that with the body. Just blend it with the body. Never pull it apart. Never make something out of it and everything. Just blend it in. And so I feel that that's what we're doing here in this camp. We're blending together. And everybody's gift that God has given them and everything is blending just to make this a wonderful time in the Lord Jesus. And so I appreciate you. I thank you for your acceptance of me and the little part that God has given me to play in this. And we hope to be able to meet some of you again sometime. And just want you to know we're going to be changing gears now. And so if finances is getting to be something you don't want to hear much more about, it's almost over, amen. But we hope that there's been something that has touched your heart, and I believe there has, because we've received quite a few testimonies on the grounds of that. I was really wondering what to do when I present this material in our home church. I take maybe about 15 different services to do it, and to be asked to do three, it meant, you know, bringing things down quite a bit. But having the fourth one, I wondered, because I was geared to the three. But I think what I want to do is kind of finish off with a recap, but not just a recap. We will insert new material and give you some new things to think about, but we also will go over some of the material that we've covered as a recap. I want to leave you with a thought of what it means to really be free financially and have true financial freedom and true blessing of God in the financial area. I see Brother Don Osborne here in the service. He came in during the lunch hour and he handed me a little brochure, wanted to sell me some telephone service, a telephone card. And I said, "Brother, you just missed the meeting." I said, "You should have got into that and you'd learned what I had to say about the multi-level marketing schemes." Amen. And the telephone card that he's selling doesn't quite fall into that category. Amen. But had a good joke with him anyway, and teasing him. But we want to look and see what it really means. I want you to leave here this afternoon with some thoughts in your mind about what it really means to be blessed financially, as far as God's way of blessing is, and to have true financial freedom. So just let us bow our head and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to come and speak to these people. Lord Jesus, to be able to stand before your chosen elected seed, what an awesome thing that is, and what a tremendous responsibility. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that somehow I've been able to serve your children in these services. And I pray that I can serve them now, Father. And God, that something can be said. Would you please take a hold of me, Lord? Please come. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So please come by your Spirit, God, and take a hold of these vocal cords and this mind and everything, Lord, and just use it for your glory now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin by giving you a few indications, a few symptoms that are in your life if you are not financially free. If you're not walking where God wants you to walk in the realm of finances, there's going to be some evidences to that, and one of those evidences is insecurity. If you're a very insecure person, a lot of times it's a byproduct of building your life around persons or around positions or around possessions that we know that we just cannot hold on our own if something happens that's out of the realm of us being able to control, and it creates insecurity. If you have fear, a lot of times we become fearful because we're aware of ways that we could lose our job, or we're aware of ways that our prized possessions could be taken away from us. And you know, in the early New Testament church, the apostle applauded them because when their goods were spoiled and stolen and everything, they took it gladly. Because you see, their confidence was not in the goods. Their confidence was in Jesus Christ. Amen. And some people are given to anxiety. Physical problems because of anxiety, emotional tensions, all of these things. It's a result of thinking all the time about financial problems. And if we've got financial problems, it's because we're not living our life in the financial freedom that God produces through Scripture. In the time of my life when I was facing bankruptcy and couldn't even put food on the table for my family, I was on the telephone for 30 minutes or so with an individual at one time, and I have a tendency sometimes to doodle, you know, while I'm talking on the phone. And when I hung up from that phone conversation, I looked at this 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and it had probably about $1,000 signs on it. I was talking to somebody else about something totally unrelated to money. And yet there was maybe $1,000 signs drawn on this paper because I was continually thinking about financial problems. How many have ever lost sleep because of financial problems, financial situations? The loss of sleep is an indication that you're not free. It's an indication that something's wrong, that you're just not living this thing the way that you should be living it. And there's a lot of other things. Ungratefulness, ungratitude. You get so caught up in wondering about the things that you don't have that you fail to give God glory and be grateful to Him for what you do have. And then one of the last indications that you're not blessed financially is the fact that you've been enslaved. You say, well, no, I'm free. I'm a free man. Well, owing money makes us a slave. Amen. It makes us a slave to the lender. I have stayed away from that lesson in this meeting on purpose, because when I go into the fullness of that lesson, it really stirs people up. But we will touch a little bit this afternoon about that load of debt. And so then, if those are indications that we are not blessed and that we do have problems, then what are the indications that would show us that we are really walking in the light of God's word concerning our financial situation? We're going to start right in. We're going to look at several of those and do our best to have you out by supper time. Amen. Number one, financial blessing and financial freedom is realized in our lives when we understand that true prosperity comes only from the hand of God. Amen. You see, God is the one that will give His blessing. God is the one that will bring us riches and will add no sorrow to it. Amen. You see now, brothers and sisters, there is a way to prosper outside of these guidelines. And yet, a lot of time, and most of the time, that brings sorrow with it. I had a man once, he was my pastor at one time. And when we came into the truth of the age and began to walk in the light as He is in the light, amen, my former pastor could not receive that. He could not receive Brother Branham. He had been in Brother Branham's meetings. In fact, I remember a time when he came home one night and he was a sponsor of Brother Branham's meetings in Yakima, Washington. And he came home one night and he was angry. His wife said to him, "Norman, what's wrong with you?" He said, "I am upset with this man. I am upset with Brother Branham." He said, "Why?" She said, "Why?" He said, "He is always talking about us educated preachers. He's always talking about us guys with the Bible school degrees." And he said, "He's the most educated preacher I've ever listened to in my life. And yet," he said, "he just educated himself." Amen. He said, "Furthermore," he said, "that angel he talks about," he said, "I'd have to see that one to believe it." Well, now, this is the son of my father-in-law who was given to visions. And this man himself was given to visions. We came home the next night. Norman sat down at the head of the table again, and this time he didn't have a word to say. He didn't open his mouth. Ruth said, "Now what's wrong tonight?" Ruth was his wife. He said, "Last night you were angry, you were upset, you were talking about Brother Branham, all these things." He said, "What's the matter?" He said, "You know something?" He said, "Tonight, the minute he said he's here, I saw him." Amen. He said, "I saw that mighty being standing there exactly on that platform where that prophet said that he was." Well, you know, from that minute forth, you couldn't turn him off. I mean, he was in Jeffersonville and out of Jeffersonville, and he was all over the place. He had the seven seals. He had the church ages. He had all of the books, the serpent seed, the whole thing. But he never come to a revelation, an understanding of Malachi 4. He said, "I can accept him as a great prophet. I can accept all these other things. I cannot accept him as the prophet of Malachi 4. He said, "You have left Jesus Christ and you have followed a man." And he said, "See this diamond ring?" And he held up this big diamond. I said, "Yes." He said, "This Cadillac you're riding in?" "Yes." "See these fine suits and everything?" "Yes." "And you live like a pauper." And he said, "The reason I have diamonds and Cadillacs and finery to wear is because I stayed with Jesus and you followed a man." Hallelujah. I'd rather never have another dime of this world's monetary mammon. Hallelujah, to spend and know that I was walking in the light of the age and the hour. Hallelujah. Praise his holy name. And so, thinking about those things, I was standing in a shopping mall in Vancouver, BC a few years ago, and I was discussing these things with Brother Eddie Biskell and Brother Ed. I guess he doesn't like to be called Eddie. Amen. And I didn't know that till just the other day, so we'll quit using that terminology. Anyway, Brother Ed and I was standing there, and I was telling him what Norman had said to me and everything, and we was talking about the prosperity movement and all of that, and you know, Brother Ed said something very simple but yet very profound. He said, "You know, if financial things, if the amount of money that we had was the proof that our soul was prospering with God," he said, "the mafia would be the most spiritual people that ever lived." Amen. Hallelujah. So, brothers and sisters, true blessing comes when we realize that true prosperity, the type that God gives under his blessing and adds no sorrow to it, comes only from God, and we can't do it by anything that we conjure up in our own minds. Like I said in the morning service, we have to realize that Deuteronomy 8:18 is the truth, "For it is he," meaning God, "that giveth thee power to get wealth." Amen. Thinking that we can gain wealth by our own efforts, we'll do nothing but end us up by becoming victims of our own schemes that we are trying to scheme and put together to do this all. We will fall victim to those very schemes and end up with nothing but frustration. So to be blessed is to know that it all comes from God. Amen. And that he's the one that does it all. He promotes, he lifts up, he's the one that prospers. And so that is the first thing we must remember. The second thing to remember with financial blessing and freedom is the fact that we must commit ourselves to God's purposes for money. Now, we taught already in this little four-part seminar about God's purposes of money. We talked about four purposes of money. There are many others, but one of those being just to provide basic needs. If we're going to have blessing and we're going to have freedom and we're going to be free from anxiety and worry, we got to zero in on basic needs. And therewith to be content. With food and clothing, be content. Amen. Just those basic things. That's one of God's purposes for finance. The second purpose of finance is to confirm direction. No finance? Stop. Finance? Go. What direction? Forward, backwards, sideways, whatever it is. Amen. God uses finance to confirm direction in our lives. Amen. The third thing that we learned about that is that God also gives us wealth and gives us prosperity and gives us provision so that we can turn around and give to other Christians and we can turn around and take care of the poor. I belong to a group that has brought me great blessing. I've been in it for years and have never received a penny from it. But it blesses me every month when I write my checks out. It's called the Christian Brotherhood Newsletter. And some of you belong to it. It's a group of Christians all over the world. No certain doctrinal persuasion. Just people that claim Jesus Christ as their Savior, go to church regularly. They have band together and said, we will take care of one another's burdens. We will pay for one another's burdens. Did you know the scripture talks about burdens, and it uses two different Greek words to talk about burdens? It says we should bear one another's burdens, and then right around the same passage, it says that we should bear our own burdens. Well, the burdens that we should bear for one another are boulders. That would be the interpretation of it. Boulders. Bear one another's boulders. Amen. Sometimes you come into some kind of situation, especially a medical catastrophe and everything, it is a boulder. You can't carry it on your own. And so we are to bear one another's boulders. The burden that we're to bear for ourselves is our knapsack. Amen. It's that load that we're to carry every day as we provide for our own and all of these things. God likens it to a knapsack. Amen. But the other is likened to a boulder. And so this Christian Brotherhood, they take care of the boulders. They'll take care of your medical bills up to $1 million or more. They don't do a thing. They're not an insurance company. It's us believers. And every month I get a newsletter, and it tells me exactly where to send my $70 and Rachel's $70 or $75, I think it is now. It gives me a list of mercy needs. I don't have to minister to those, but I do. Amen. Someday maybe I won't be able to do that. Right now I can. And so I send money to each mercy need. This month I went through the prayer page. I don't normally go through the prayer page. I went through there and I checked off 12 people to send money to. Do you know that one of those people caught up with me in the cafeteria out here? Amen. And told me what a tremendous blessing it was when they got that check in the mail. Amen. You see, that's why God gives us money. He don't give us that money so that we can go out and buy a new suit of clothes if we've got a suit of clothes already that does. And all these things, he gives us to us so we can look around at the poor. I love taking care of people's homeschool bills. I love it. I just did it for another person before I left home, and he said, I'm working. I said, I know that. He said, I'm going to live if you don't do this. I said, I know that. But I said, you've made a commitment. You've dedicated to a certain thing. Amen. And I said, I am so strongly committed to that homeschooling purpose, amen, that I said, I've taken care of everybody else's this year that I know. Let me take care of yours too, amen. I'm committed to helping larger families. Amen. I think that's the way it should be. I think a church should look around and if somebody's willing to fill their quiver with God's heritage, amen, with children, if someone's willing to go beyond this United States of America mentality of two children, and they're able and willing to raise those children, and they're doing a good job at raising it, I think some of you people in the church ought to see that and say, hey, I want to help sponsor this family, amen. You see, instead of just locking it up in the vault someplace and drawing interest on it and all those things, put it to use in the kingdom of God. Put it to use with the fellow believers. Amen. And so he gives it to us to give to other Christians and to the poor. And it's also there and given to us to illustrate the power of God. I never thought there'd ever be a day in my life when someone would come up and put to my disposal almost $750,000, like happened just recently. Amen. And I testified about it in this meeting, but it has happened. Amen. Because for 36 years, we've done our best to stay true to the principles of God in His Word. Amen. And have not tried to make anything happen for ourselves, anything like that. Just saying, all right, God, it's all in Your hand. And He comes down. Amen. And He writes a last chapter. Amen. Puts a $680,000 pot there, signs His name to it, and says, there, that's the end of that matter. Hallelujah. Being blessed financially, having financial freedom, is also learning to reject and recognize false financial concepts. That's what we dealt with this morning. Example of that is all of this hype all the time for you to be your own boss. I'm going to tell you, a lot of you folks don't need to be your own boss. You need to learn what it is to come under authority right where you're at. You need to learn to be under authority. Church elders, the church, you need to learn to be under authority to government officials. Hey, I read the spotlight. Any of you know what that is? Okay, God bless you. I thought I was really among strangers. Amen. Well, the spotlight's normally read just by redneck, gun-toting, anti-tax people, and I know you're not in that category, brother. I did just go out and break in my new 357 Magnum the other day. Amen. I love shooting. 100 rounds through that thing and only 3 in the bullseye, but I made sure those targets went home to show my wife. Amen. But in that letter, in that little pamphlet, that weekly newspaper, you find a lot of anti-government sentiment, all these different things. And you know, I think this is one of the only countries in the world that we can draw these caricatures and do all this stuff and say all these things we can about the dignities and the dignitaries of this land. I teach my church not to do that, not to speak evil of them. I teach my church to pray for them, pray for the king. Amen. If you can't pray for anything else, you pray for him to get saved. Amen. But you see, there's one greater than the king. There's one greater than the president, and that is the high potentate, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Bible says he takes the heart of that king and he turns it whithersoever he wants it to go, just like he turns the rivers. Amen. You see, and so, you know, some of us don't need to be our own boss. We need to learn to get under authority right where we're at. How many Christians do I know who are believers who never, ever, ever go to the county to get a building permit when they build? They never, ever, ever go to the electrical union and everything and get an electric permit when they run wiring. I was at a brother's house the other day, a member of our church, and he said, come into my shop. I want to show you. I did all this wiring myself. And I said, I can't believe that out of you. He's not the best carpenter and everything in the congregation. And I walked in and I looked at all this nice wiring that was done and everything, and I said, did you get a permit? He said, I certainly did. He said, that's the first thing I did. I went down, got a permit and everything. I didn't finish complimenting him on his wiring job. I complimented him on getting a permit. I was in a place the other day talking to a woman about an air conditioning unit for our house, having one put in the wall, and it entailed running 220 across the house, across the front room of the house, to get to this other wall. And boy, this woman impressed me. She knew her air conditioning. And this was my second trip back to her shop. Of course, she also makes fudge. Amen. And so, you know, I admit that the purpose was twofold. But anyway, she was talking along and she said, yeah. And she said, and if you deal with us, she said, you don't have to worry about any permits. You don't have to worry about the permits for the work in the wall. You don't have to worry about the permits for running the 220 and everything, because she said, we got guys that know how to circumvent that and get around that and everything. And sometimes then I will stand up and I'll take a stance so that they know where I stand. But this time I just said, well, thank you for your information. And I excused myself and I left, and I will not be getting my air conditioning there. Amen. It's going to cost me more someplace else because of the permits. But we need to understand that we are to be under authority. We are to obey every law of the land. It doesn't keep us from worshiping Jesus Christ and preaching this true gospel. Amen. And so, you see, the world comes along, says, be your own boss. Get out from under authority. Do your own thing. Amen. True financial freedom is not that. It begins when you learn to accept scriptural restraints on your life. You learn to accept the direction of God, amen, whether you're working for somebody else or whether you're working for yourself. When you learn to accept those scriptural restraints and learn to filter everything through the will of God, then, brothers and sisters, maybe God will put you in another situation. But so many of you do not need to be on your own now because you haven't learned authority. Something comes up at church, something preaching steps on your toes or something. A lot of times people, now nobody hears that way, I know, but sometimes, you know, they just run off someplace else. I've got a very unique situation in Oregon. I got the only church that really meets in an assembly. It's been that way for 23 years, and so there's no place else to go. There's no place else to run, you know. Where back here, you know, you might have 50 churches in a 100-mile radius and everything, but people keep going from church to church because they fail to accept the responsibility of living under authority where they're at. And we're not talking about dictatorships now or anything else. We're talking about biblical eldership, amen. We're talking about true God-called men, amen, that are leading and ruling only by the word of God that's coming through them, hallelujah. You see, and they have the same trouble at the other church that they had at this church. And they'll keep having the same trouble from church to church to church to church. And it's the same thing with jobs. You leave a job because you can't get along with the boss. You go to the next job, you can't get along with him either. Your poor wife sits at home and she just absolutely comes unglued. She don't know what to do. She sees the traits. She knows where the problem is. But you think you're ever going to ask her? No, because you're Tarzan and she's Jane. True. I've had people in the message come by our church. Macho men, you know. Yeah, not going to catch them helping that woman. You go out to eat. She's got four kids. Two of them are still on the hips, you know. Carry them on the hips. She's got two great big diaper bags, maybe a backpack, all this kind of stuff. And she has to walk three paces to the rear. And then you get way out to the end of the parking lot and she says, honey, honey, what? I forgot one of the diaper bags. Oh man, you're always doing that. Well, you go on and get it and I'll be here when you get back. And so all four kids and the other bags and everything back into the place and back out. I'm not talking about that kind of nonsense. Amen. Sometimes she knows what's wrong. Sometimes she knows where your problem is, but you won't ask her. Amen. We'll hit a little of that right down at the end. The last you're going to see of me. Amen. Praise God. True financial freedom and blessing is learning to respond to God's reproofs for wrong financial decisions. Every one of you are going to make wrong financial decisions. Some of you made quite a few of them before you got this far to hear this little seminar. Amen. I still make them. I still do things. As much as I try, I still miss it. I still forget sometimes to do certain things. Sometimes my shopping is not as astute as it should be. I have a very major problem. When I buy something, I want all the, now not on cars, but when I buy electronics and stuff, I want to make sure I don't get left behind, you know? So I want to buy everything that something will do at that level. When I bought my fax machine, I paid $1,220 for it. I bought my son-in-law one at the same time for $379. Now that don't mean that I esteem myself above him, but I just didn't have any money left, amen. You know something about his $379 fax? It's been spitting out faxes and receiving faxes for all those years, just exactly like my $1,220 one. But mine will shift gears and everything and make sure that it gets through all the overseas garble and everything. You know how many faxes I've sent overseas? Two. 5 years, two faxes overseas. I have a tendency to do that and to overbuy. And then I go and I lay before God and I ask his forgiveness. And God, please, please let me stop and think next time, because the difference in 400 and 1200, how many bags of rice does that buy overseas? How many pairs of shoes does it put on missionaries with no shoes? Amen. How many huts will it put up in prayer houses and things like this? You see, we have to be aware of the whole economy of God and the plan of God, not just our own needs. Amen. And so God will come along and he'll give us reproofs. He will correct us. He will chasten us. And you're never going to be free financially. You are never going to enjoy that blessing until you learn to respond to those reproofs. Because if you don't, you're just going to keep getting spanked over and over and over again. When we fail to apply God's principles for finances, he lets several things happen. Now, one thing that he can allow to happen, this is one that some of us never learn how to deal with. He will allow riches to increase, but they will have sorrow with them. And those assets will end up being devoured. Amen. And I've got a scripture that I want to show you here, read to you, a very favorite one of mine in Haggai, the first chapter, 9th verse. It says, "You looked for much. Lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I blew on it. I let you earn it, but when you got it home, I blew on it, saith the Lord of hosts." And why did I blow on it? Why did I blow it away? Why did I make it seem like it was put into bags with holes in it? He said, because of my house that is waste. And ye run every man unto his own house. You want to prosper, you want riches, but you want to take it home and consume it on your own lust. Well, my house goes wanting. While my house lays in waste. Amen. So God says, tell you what I do. You just go ahead and work. You go out there by the sweat of your brow. You try every scheme you can. You join every multi-level marketing thing you want to. Amen. And when you get a little bit of it coming in, I'm going to blow it away. Amen. Amen. You got to learn to recognize those things. If it's being blown away, if it's being devoured, you have got to begin to ask God why. What is going on here? You will never be blessed. You will never be financially blessed. Amen. And free until you learn to do that. Financial freedom also is choosing to serve God rather than money. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters." You cannot serve God and mammon, and the word mammon here in the literal translation of the Greek means finances, means money. It's also a compound meaning, meaning the world. You can't serve God and the world, but you can't serve God and its monetary system. The truth of it is, to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you have need of, the same things that the Greeks and all of them, the Gentiles looked for, God will add them to you. Amen. They shall be added unto you. So when you commit to a life of service to God, in obedience to God, no matter what God calls you for, where he sends you, amen. When you commit to that, hallelujah. You will see the glory of God. You will see the manifestation of God. You will see God bring forth an abundance. He'll bring forth a provision for you, and there will be no sorrow in it at all. Amen. It will be truly blessed of the Lord. Financial freedom and blessing is coming to that place of total commitment, like we spoke of in the very first lesson in this four-part series, where you learn to commit to God for his tithe and his offerings. Honoring the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Proverbs 3, verses 9 to 10. I believe that's as good a word of God to the church today as it was when God wrote it way back in days of old. But there has to be committal. Now, let me take a drink, because we're going to hit one of those bumps in the road. You're never going to have financial freedom. You're never going to be totally blessed of God in the realm of your finances until you learn to stay out of debt. Until you learn to stay out of debt. Now, most debt, most consumer debt, most credit card debt that we have and the burden that we're under is a result of you and I failing to live within the financial limitations that have been placed on us by God. Amen.
Do you know what we're doing when we go in debt? Do you know what we're doing when we pick up a Visa card or a MasterCard and we go out and we begin to charge all of these things that are outside of the realm of needs? Do you know what you're telling to your neighbors? Do you know what you're telling to the people that you work with? You're saying that your God is not big enough, and he is not powerful enough, and he is not concerned enough to take care of you. Amen. You have to help him with MasterCard. You have to help him with Visa. God has put a certain limitation on you. You break out of that limitation by using these resources. And most of the time, it comes to chaos. I have people in my church, or one person in particular, and I know that their heart is right, and I know that they mean every word they say when they say it. And each time that they come and say, we've got a new way to get out of debt. And when we get out of debt this time, that's going to be it. We're never going into debt again. Yeah. 6 months later, they're looking for a new way to get out of debt. Amen. You see, because they haven't settled this issue, they haven't driven the stake down and taken a stand and said, this is it. There'll be no more consumer debt for the sake of things. Amen. Debt is a presumption. It is built on presuming. Now, maybe you've never thought about this before, but what you do when you go in over your head, over your means, over what you make with your paycheck, you are assuming that you're going to be able to pay that back tomorrow. You're assuming that borrowing today, and every time you pay with Visa, it is a loan. You're assuming that what you borrow today, amen, you'll be able to pay back tomorrow. But the scripture says in Proverbs 27:1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. So you really don't know. Now, when I teach the full lesson at home, I photocopy this little thing here, this little iceberg, and I hand it out. Well, you can't see back there, but that's supposed to be water. And up above is a little tip, and up there it says debt. And so that's all that you see. How many times you get together with your friends and everything, you're talking about different stuff, and you say, well, I couldn't do that. I'm not going to be able to have a vacation this year or anything because I'm in debt, and I owe this and I owe that, and I still have, you know, 28 payments on my truck, and I still have 16 years to go on this and that kind of thing. So you talk about your debt load. Well, just below the surface of this water here is the rest of that iceberg. Debt is only the tip that's sticking up that's visible. But right underneath the surface is the reason for the debt. And I'm going to go into six of these. One of them is pride. Now, I told you, this is my last service. Amen. And I may not even come to supper tonight. I don't know. But you notice I change clothes when I go to the cafeteria? A uniform is the best disguise in the world. You got the preaching uniform on up here, you change, you know, and maybe they don't notice you. You slip through there. And first thing under the surface of a debt load is pride. What do you mean pride? Why do you think I'm prideful? Because a lot of our debt is because we can have something good or better than somebody else has. Or if not good or better, at least, you know, keep up with the Joneses, that syndrome. And so that generates a lot of debt. Also under the surface line, under the water in that iceberg, is an item called greed. Now, greed is simply, you know, you don't have to be greedy of great masses of fortune and everything like that. Greed is simply wanting more than God has provided for. That becomes greed. Now, I'm speaking about financial principles. There's principles all over this scripture. And I'm trying to get into every one of them that I possibly can. And I'm trying to do different things in every area of my life. I've been coming back here the last few years and preaching, and And there's quite a bit of me that has to be transported back here. But there's 40 pounds less of me now than there was 3 years ago. Amen. And Brother Dan Short came up to me last time through. He said, I see you've lost some weight. He said, I thought you preached here once that diets don't work. I've got people I preach to, they can tell me everything I preached back for the last 20 years. They put those little notations in there. And sometimes I hate tape recorders. They're okay for the prophet, but they've got me in a lot of trouble. Amen. Anyway, I said, no, I still believe that. Diets don't work. He said, well, then how have you lost this weight? And I said, by looking into other principles of Scripture and trying to begin to initiate those. Hallelujah. And I'm finding that those principles work just as good and are just as profound and are just as backed up by God, amen, as the principles of finance are. But you see, you can't work on everything all at once. We went through a year of intensive teaching in our church, and Sister Nancy Dealey, that's sitting right down here from our church, she came up one day and she said, I don't know what to do. She said, there's just so much of it. She said, we start working on this and you bring something else out, and we start working on that and something else, and we start working on that. She said, I can't take anymore. I said, well, just take it a little at a time, piece by piece. Just take that portion of food that God is giving to you. You move with it. And so the same way with this today, listen to it. Don't spit it out. Don't sit there and say, boy, I'll be glad when these next 15 minutes are up, because this is really pinching and I don't believe it anyway. I told you this morning, don't do that. Don't let that poison remain. Amen. So greed is under there. Wanting more than God provided for. Slothfulness is under there. You say, my debt load is because of slothfulness. I'm a hard worker. You may be a hard worker, but you're too lazy to go out and work extra. Amen. Or you're not resourceful enough to build something in your garage at night when you come home or something like that and sell it. You're not resourceful enough to find some kind of product that would benefit the poor, something like that. Amen. You see, there's slothfulness there. You'd rather just do what you do and let it go at that. And so that's part of the reason for the debt. Another little tip of that iceberg under the surface is impatience. You just are too impatient. You're unwilling to wait for God. You're unwilling to wait on God. You are unwilling to save. You know, it's the greatest blessing to me when I can take cash that I've saved. I just bought a used car the last Tuesday I was home before coming here. And it came out of money that had been saved and put back. And it was such a blessing to be able to go into the car lot and armed with the proper information and the proper techniques for buying, buy that car that was sitting there with a $5,995 sticker, to walk out of there with that car in excellent repair, very low mileage, for $3,700. Now, it wasn't only a blessing to save $2,300 because of knowledge, but it was a tremendous blessing to be able to write that check and lay that $3,700 on the table and know that that car was paid for. And the gratification that is there, the blessing that is there, and you really appreciate that car. As you're driving back down the road home, you appreciate that car because you know God provided for it. You know that there's no exorbitant interest to pay to dig into your resources and God's money, that kind of thing. And there is a blessing there that you were able to wait several years. Our old Buick's been on its last leg for several years. My mechanic's sitting here. He should have said amen to that. Amen. He's kept it running. He's kept it going. Amen. But it should have been sold a long time ago. But we were waiting for provision. Hallelujah. And have that patience. Amen. It keeps you out of debt. Amen. Another thing under that debt surface, amen, is presumption. Because you are presuming upon tomorrow. You are really truthfully believing that you're going to be able to handle that. And sometimes that's not the truth. And the final thing that is under the load of debt, that cap above the water, amen, is unbelief. Brother Jeff got up here and he said, what this is speaking to me is that we are to walk by faith. Amen. And so unbelief is under there. You say, how can that be? We don't have enough faith to believe God for it. We don't have enough faith to think that God can work something around and can give us our needs and everything. And so we go into debt. You'll never be completely blessed financially. You'll never be free from these anxieties, these different things, until you learn to stay out of debt. Amen. And then the next point is learning how to abound and how to suffer need. There is a great contentment that comes from learning these things. Wealth or poverty, abundance or need, are usually never permanent positions in anybody's life. Did you hear me? Wealth or poverty, abundance or need, are usually never permanent positions in anybody's life. Just like a family, the same thing. A nation, the same way. If you believe that America is still the richest nation in the world, you just have not studied anything. We are a debtor nation now. We have run a cycle. As long as we trusted in God and had godly principles, we were the greatest financial force in the world. But no longer. That is not true anymore. There is a cycle now. We are actually broke. Amen. And so it's the same thing in our life. There are cycles, there are stages. When I teach this at home, I have a big blackboard, I have these circles on it, and I show these cycles, how they keep going around and what causes us to get into each cycle and to get out of each cycle. Amen. But when we learn to go through these stages, no matter what they are, and we learn to go through them according to scriptural precepts and principles, then, brothers and sisters, God develops true riches in us. And that true riches are character. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's why our brother in Scripture said, I know both how to be abased and how to abound, and to be full and to be hungry. Amen. Because he knew that God could supply every need, and he knew that it was all in the hands of God. And this life didn't mean any difference to him anyway. He knew that he had a theophany on the other side in that next dimension. Praise God. Hallelujah. And no matter what happened to this one here, no matter how many stripes, everything, I've got a message that I preached at home that someday maybe I get to preach someplace else. It's on the shield of faith. I keep a little sticky note in my computer. Every time that computer goes on, this little note comes up. And it says simply this: my shield of faith does not keep me from being knocked down, but my shield of faith keeps me from ever being knocked out. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. And that's what the shield of faith is. And that's what Paul understood. Paul talked about the shield of faith, and yet all those terrible things happened to him, but he had learned the character. Amen. Necessary to come through those things. So learning how to abound, learning how to suffer need, how to suffer lack, you're going to be free. Hallelujah. There's a freedom with it. There is something, amen, that just sets you free. You'll never be totally financially blessed and free until you learn to have some sales resistance. I've stayed away from the nuts and bolts of shopping and all that kind of stuff on purpose in this meeting. But I do want to say you that you tell you you've got to have some sales resistance. A sure way to end up in financial bondage is impulse buying. Why do they always have all of those goodies right at the checkout stand? Amen. And why? You'd think that a store would want to keep the aisles clear for the carts. They don't care about clearance for the carts. Amen. But they do care about getting that display out there that'll catch your eye with some kind of gimmick slogan. I worked for Sears Roebuck in a couple different cities in the country years ago, and almost everybody in the nation, our nation, seems to have a Sears charge card. And the slogan is about the buying power of Sears charts. Have buying power with Sears charts. No, that decreases your buying power. Right away, it cuts it down 21% because of the interest load. You lose another 5 or 6% because you're not saving that money and drawing interest on it and everything. You're living 25 or 30% below your level, amen, just trying to get in on Sears' power, amen, to give you the good life now. And so learn to have some sales resistance. Learn to reject those things that appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life as spoken of in 1 John 2:16. Learn that there's more to this life than gratifying the flesh. Amen. Amen. And you'll have financial freedom. And then you'll be free and you'll be blessed if you learn to refuse under any and all circumstances to co-sign for anybody else. I don't care if it's your favorite son. I don't care if he's the apple of your eye. I don't care if he just has to have that car. You don't co-sign for him. My boy wanted a new Toyota a few years ago. Boy, I hope he don't get these tapes. I've been hard on him. I've been on a short leash with my wife, you know. She's here. But Brother Donnie said what he did last night about the biscuits. I just about dropped out of sight. I know what those smells are. I've seen pans melted down to nothing. And I reached over, and last night when he said biscuits, and I grabbed Rachel and I drew her up to me, and boy, she shook me off and she got two seats away. She wasn't having none of it. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Anyway, we've got to have this resistance and we've got to not co-sign. Rich come home and he said, I deliberately didn't go with him. He'd been with me years ago when we bought the old Buick. And I thought that I'd taught him the ropes, you know, on how to deal for a car. And I guess every man likes to think he's a good horse trader when it comes to car deals and everything. So I said, you're going on your own this time. You're a man now. And so he'd call me up on the phone and he'd ask me a question. I'd answer it. He'd call me back. He'd ask me another question. And he said, well, they're checking my credit right now. You see, at that time he didn't believe like Dad. They're checking my credit out. And so pretty soon he called me back and he said, you know what they did, Dad? He said they got the wrong credit report. They got yours instead of mine. And the guy walked in and said, hey, this looks great, young man. He said, you can have any car you want in the place. Just sign for it. He said, this credit rating is remarkable. He said, let me see that. He said, oh, no, that's senior. I'm junior. So they ran junior and come back, and he didn't have any bad credit. It's just a thing he didn't have any credit. Amen. And they said, I'll tell you what, all your dad has to do is sign any car into place. He didn't even call me. He just turned to the salesman and said, my father will not do that. There's not a circumstance on earth that would cause him to do that. He said, you really know that? He said, I've been taught that ever since I was old enough to be taught anything. That he would never co-sign for Debbie or me for anything. Amen, because it's against scriptural principle. Amen. And so, brothers and sisters, sometimes, you know, you think, well, that's hurt. That's going to divide my family. No, I believe it didn't divide my son and myself. I believe he respects me for that. Amen. You see? You correct the right way, you do the things the right way, they'll respect you for it. So, Scripture says in Proverbs 6, 1 to 3, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, go and deliver thyself. Another place it says, why should you lose your coat for a debt that someone else has made? Amen. Why should they come and take your bed away from you? So, if you want to remain free, don't co-sign. Three more quick ones, and we'll go. Financial freedom and blessing is also in our life and manifest when we learn to develop the full potential of our homes. We do not develop the full potential of our homes in this society. I hear all this stuff out of the women, you know, and I feel sorry for them. You know, they talk about not having any anybody to have dialogue with and to talk with and everything, and their husbands won't talk with them. And I said to Jeff one day, I said, my great-granddad came straight from Germany. He tilled the land, he farmed the land and everything. He worked from sun to sun. He was behind a team of mules all day long. Amen. I said, you know, when he came in at night and sat down, he was dog tired. And I don't believe he ever looked over at my great-grandma and said, well, how was your day today? Let's talk about it. Amen. And my great-great-grandma, I'll tell you, she took care of thrashing crews, all of that. Her wash machine was dog-powered. It was powered by dogs. Amen. Dogs worked around, ran the washing machine. A lot of it was done by hand. Amen. But you know, the women back in those days, they had other women surrounding them. The women back in those days, amen, when one was going to have a child, here come grandma, here come the aunts, here come the sisters and everything, and they stayed right there, and they did the birthing and the whole thing. They helped her until she was back on her feet. They did canning, they did cooking, they did the chores, and they had dialogue. They fellowshiped. They talked with one another. Amen. Now we live from city to city, so far and everything. Families are divided, separated. We don't have that. And we also have we've just flat learned. We've missed the thing. We have not learned to have our homes productive the way they should. We need to develop the full potential of our homes. I believe it starts with homeschooling. Now I realize that a lot of people do not homeschool. I realize our church is probably a little heavier towards that than some churches are. Amen. Because I see such a tremendous need for that in our area. And the outcome-based education and everything, I think it's just suicide. Amen. To allow our children to get caught up in that system. And so, you know, most of us can't afford to send our kids to a private Christian school. And a lot of those are only just one step away from the private school anyway. Some of them aren't even sanctified. Some of them have no holiness standard at all. So you can save a whole lot of money if you're going to educate your kids in Christian principles. You can save a whole lot of money by doing it homeschooling at home. Amen. And what about the care of the elderly? Those that we cast off to the nursing homes and we put out just as fast as we possibly can. If we were realizing the full potential of our home, we could take care of those people until maybe they just could not be cared for again anymore. And their presence would be a tremendous blessing to our children, to our little ones, all of these things, but we don't do that anymore. Medical recovery, getting people out of the hospital as quick as possible, getting back into the home. They heal faster there. Amen. They do much better there. Amen. Home industry. Producing at least a part of our clothing and a part of our food and everything because of home growing and home sewing. And then home industry. Finding something that we could manufacture, that we could make, that the whole family could do together. Amen. To bring in extra income maybe for your homeschooling or things like that. Well, where are you getting all that? Right out of Proverbs 31. And my Bible tells me that a woman that is that kind of woman, a wife that is that kind of wife, says her price is far above rubies. And her husband don't call her woman or slave, he calls her blessed. And her children call her blessed. Hallelujah. So learn to use the full potential of your home. And then learn to detect and conquer slothfulness. Brother Jeff asked me if I couldn't work something around about this, and I didn't know how to put it in, but we'll just say a little bit here that when you try to live without working, it's rebellion against God's order. It's rebellion against God's law. Amen. You're just not supposed to do that. Provision comes by the sweat of the brow. Amen. And the scripture says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. Do you know what the quickest cure for slothfulness is? Forced fasting, amen. No food. That is the quickest cure for slothfulness. Now, I told you that we should share one another's burdens and that we should give to Christians who have needs and everything. This is one type of Christian you are not to share with, you are not to give to. Because they are under correction from the Lord. Amen. And they got to hit rock bottom. They got to realize that you're not going to continue to finance their slothful ways. And so detect and conquer slothfulness in your own life, in those around you, because the slothful, that person ends up in poverty. That person ends up with want. Amen. And so that will keep you free. And then I'm going to close with this one and run. Learn, men, to listen to the cautions of your wife. Can I say that in a message meeting now after all of these years? Learn to listen to the cautions of your wife. She is not your better half. She is not your worse half. She is half. She was brought out of man. She is that part that was in Adam in the beginning. She makes you complete. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you something. When God said she's a helpmeet or a helpmate, it doesn't mean that she is just a slave to cook your food, to wash your clothes, to clean your house, and to bear your children. She is a helpmate. She is your helpmeet. She was designed by God to be just that. She has abilities that you don't have. She has sensitivities that you don't have. She has an ability to discern and perceive in certain areas that you do not have. And she is able to zero in many times on dangers which you husbands overlook. Amen. You may know your business and she may not know your business. But she still has a sense for things. And she still has a discernment at times that God gives her. She doesn't have to understand how your business runs. She doesn't have to understand all of the nuts and bolts of it. She doesn't have to understand all of the board meetings and what the CEO says and all of these things. She just has a sense to danger at times. Twice in my life, I have not listened to my wife. And the first time, it ended me up in Edmonton with my tent blown to pieces. Everything gone, no way to get home, 1,350 miles. Because she told me that the man that I had hooked on with was no good. Now, my wife's gift is mercy, and I want to explain what I said this morning. I said that's not my gift. It is not my gift, but it doesn't mean that I'm not merciful. Amen. Any man or woman with the Holy Ghost is merciful. See, but that's not my gift. That's not my motivational gift, is mercy. Her gift is mercy, and so it's very hard for her to say certain things. It's like my daughter Debbie. She just cannot say anything bad. I told her one time, I said, "Do you have any bad words for the devil?" I said, "I don't think you can even say anything bad about him." And she just has found it difficult. But I love that trait in her. Amen. Well, Rachel warned me about this guy, and sure enough, he was just what she said. He was a crook. He was a shyster. He was a womanizer. He was all these different things. I didn't see that. All I saw was signs, wonders, and miracles. Amen. And then I traveled with a man for several years in ministry. He was a relative of mine. He was a good-looking man. Still a good-looking man at 70, but he was a good-looking man. Nice physique, beautiful hair, nice features. He's always had a trouble with women. And I don't mean with having affairs. I'm talking about women making over him and women making his living for him and women doing all this and that. And and just doting over him and everything. When we traveled together and he was the song leader and I was the preacher, everybody was always around him complimenting him and everything. And man, they see me coming, they'd break up and scatter. My wife told me over and over again, he has the potential to be an adulterer. I said, Rachel, I've traveled with him for years and years and years. He was the only dad I had when I was a little tiny boy. I've slept in the same bed with him. I eat in the same restaurants. We sit around the same laundromats around the country. We did evangelistic work together for years. I said, you just don't like my family. I'm the only one that's ever talked that way. I know. I guess maybe when I said that, I was out of fellowship. Hear the message last night? Amen. You just don't like my family. You never liked him. She said, he's not my favorite guy. He's not the favorite guy I've ever met. But she said, that's not it. She said, I perceive something. She said, there's something in him. I said, no, there just can't be. Well, you know, a few years later, this man threw away his wife of many, many, many years. Wife who had borne his entire family. Wife who had worked and slaved with her hands to take care of the home. Worked outside the home to keep him preaching. He never once supplied the needs of his family. I should have cut him loose years before I did. But because it was family, I lingered and lingered until God came into a room one day by the Holy Ghost and said, your ministry with him is over. You are never to preach with him again. He begged to come back one time. We advertised for 4 weeks in a three-city area, and we held a weekend meeting, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Has any of you ever held a meeting that no one came to? Not one person came to that meeting. One night, a couple walked in. I jumped up, said, praise God, glad to meet you. If you just sit down over here, I'll get up there and go to preaching. Said, we're not here for a preaching meeting. We're here for the union meeting of the carpenter workers. I said, that's next door. Threw his wife away. Divorced her. Took a woman 30-some years his younger. Because she was spiritual. She prophesied. She sees visions. Wasn't legal for him to marry her in the first place because she still got a living divorced mate. As far as I'm concerned, he's disqualified himself from ministry, but his ministry's bigger than ever. And you should see the people that walk into it. But that's neither here nor there. I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, your wives have an ability. And when they speak to us about these things, we should listen. Amen. Allow your wife to have her appeal. Allow her to put her input in. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the scripture says in Proverbs 1 and 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Now, is that only going to hear the elders, only going to hear the men that preach in the church, or can you have the ability to hear from your wife now and then? And listen to me about Proverbs 31, wife, before I close. It said, she openeth her mouth with nagging. Didn't say that, did it? Said she opens her mouth with wisdom. With wisdom. Amen. And her tongue, in her tongue, is the law of kindness. And so, brothers and sisters, if we want to stay completely free financially, have freedom and blessing, learn to listen to the cautions of our mate. Learn to detect and conquer slothfulness. Develop the full potential of your home. Refuse to co-sign for anyone. Have sales resistance. Amen. Learn how to abound and suffer need. Learn how to keep out of debt. Commit to giving God your tithes and your offerings. Choose to serve God rather than serving money. Respond to God's reproofs for wrong financial decisions. Learn to recognize and detect false financial concepts. Be committed to use your money only in the way that God purposed it to be used. Amen. And realize that true prosperity comes only from the Lord. God bless you. I appreciate you. Praise God. Brother Jeff, are you out there someplace? I can't see into that light. Amen. Want to dismiss? All right. Let's stand together in the name of the Lord. I love you. There's nothing that I've said in these four services that have been calculated in any way to injure you, or calculated in any way to stir you up to anger. I've come here to share things that work in my life and that I know to be true. And I know that God will bless you as you institute these. And so I leave you now with these things, and I just ask you to ponder them in your heart, to pray about them, to take the scriptures that we've shared with you, to pour over those. Amen. And we leave you in the hands of the Holy Spirit and your eldership. Amen. And just say thank you for being such a wonderful audience. Amen. Heavenly Father, we appreciate you with all our heart. We thank you, God, for the strength and the energy that you've given us. We are so grateful. We sense this wonderful presence and anointing. God, we're looking forward to a great outpouring again tonight of your mighty Spirit. God, a tremendous anointing upon our brother that will bring the word. Lord, tomorrow morning as we shift content here and move into the marriage section of this, Lord God, we just look for a great, great presence of the Lord. And now, God, just nourish our bodies with this natural food that we're leaving to partake of. And Lord Jesus, we'll give you the honor and the glory for it all. Bless these children, these precious children of yours. God, until we meet again in just a little while now, keep your hand mightily upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Oh, count your many blessings. See what God has done.